We've been looking in these weeks, matter of fact, this is week number 3, and looking at what life really is all about. Why is it meaningful, or what makes life meaningful? We're basing our Sunday morning services during these weeks of the fall season on that book in the Old Testament that makes a lot of us scratch our heads, makes a lot of us just throw up our hands and in just bewilderment, because the book of Ecclesiastes is just that. It is a very puzzling book. It belongs in the Bible. It belongs right next to the book that's right next to it, Proverbs. It's put right in the right place, because Proverbs, written by King Solomon for the most part, Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon for the most part, give us a big picture view of how this man, the wisest man on the face of the earth during his lifetime, the wealthiest man, the king over all of Israel, God blessed his life in many ways, but God also caused Solomon to have to rethink his view of life, because Solomon had the same problem that we all do, and that is a tendency to stray, a tendency to doubt, a tendency to sin, to turn away from God's best. And so we're going to follow his struggle, if you will, and his way of getting to the truth. And he's going to end up at the right place. We already know that. But we're on this journey as well. And many of us who would sit here and say, I have faith in God, I have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of my life, but at the same time, there are so many things in life that happen that I simply do not understand. There are some things I simply reject. There are some things that I just don't know. Well, you're in good company, because Solomon, through God's word, is going to help us through that struggle. This chapter that we're looking at today, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we can't read it all, don't have that much time, but we're going to hit the high spots. It has to do with, once again, searching for meaning in life. And the best way I know to summarize Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is it's just the view of trying to make sense through philosophy, through reasoning, through looking at the world, through the eyes of intellectual achievement, you might say. And he begins with this discussion in the first portion of Ecclesiastes 3, talking about time. Yes, time, like on your wristwatch. Time, something that we all experience. We all have 24 hours in a day, we say. And it doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States, if you are a person who lives on Skid Row and under an overpass. It does not matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. All of us have the same amount of time in a given day. And the way we calculate time is 24 hours. 24 hours. Think about an hour. An hour is 60 minutes. Those 60 minutes represent 3,600 seconds. However you want to look at it, however you want to put the formula together, 1 hour is 1 hour. But for some, that hour, time drags. And for some, an hour, time flies. Think about it this way. 1 hour spent in the dentist chair versus 1 hour spent in a fine restaurant. Okay? In one, time drags. And if you're one that time flies when you're in the dentist chair, then I need to give you the name of a licensed professional counselor to help you work through whatever it is that makes you enjoy sitting in the dentist chair. But time flies, time drags. You ask a student, 3 months, what does that mean to you? And they're looking at summer break and how short it's been. They're going back to school. Really, it's not even 3 months anymore. We know that they shortened our summer. But you ask an expectant mother how long 3 months is when she's in those last weeks before she delivers. She's going to have a totally different view of time. Time drags. Time flies. So that's what Solomon's doing here. He's trying to make sense of the time we spend in life. And he does so in a chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 and following, that probably are the most familiar verses in this entire book. They're the most often quoted. These words have become the lyrics to songs over the years. Talks about time. Ecclesiastes 3:1 is actually, as we move through those opening verses, it's 14 couplets. 14 couplet lines or stanzas, if you will. And they're all seeming to be, as we look at it, a study in contrast, opposites. This is the way Solomon's trying to tackle this issue of time. How do we look at how is life meaningful? How do we make sense of what we do with the time that we have? Let's breeze through these opening verses. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And then here he goes. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. Yeah, as I read through these, I start thinking, okay, you know, this is very intellectually stimulating perhaps to some people. It's very philosophical. It's very open-ended. But he's trying to say, trying to get around, trying to answer this ultimate question about life's meaning. What does it mean? Some of these make sense, literally, or even poetically, figuratively. We can understand where he's coming from. When he says a time to tear down and a time to build up, sometimes you have to make a choice there out of that couplet in Ecclesiastes 3:3. I don't know if you remember, but way back in the day, over in the Holland Village side of 407, they built a big, huge Walmart. I call it the Foo Foo Walmart because it has a sushi bar in it. And it's got a bicycle thing, you know, back there where you can, I don't know if bikes make you foo foo or not, but it's just a fancy Walmart. But you know what's right in front of that Walmart? What's right in front of that Walmart that you can't miss? You missed it? It's called a tree. It's called a pecan tree. That's 125 years old. It has a history in our area. And there was a big to-do about when they built that Walmart. The easiest thing to do would be to just mow over and knock down everything and make it parking. But they agreed that there was some reason to tear down many of those trees, but to leave one of them, to not tear it down, but to build it up, to make it the focal point. So if you're ever driving by the Foo Foo Walmart, give attention to the 125-year-old pecan tree that's very seldom seen in our part of the world, but it's there because there was a time to tear down, but there's also a time to build up. He goes on and says, a time to weep and a time to laugh. We can understand that. That if you have any emotional intelligence whatsoever, you know basically in a given situation whether it's appropriate to laugh or to cry. A time to mourn. A time to dance. This one may have meant a whole lot to Solomon because when he talked about a time to mourn, maybe he thought back to his own father who had a very, very sick child at one time in his life, and that child died. And David mourned over that child for 7 days, I think the scripture says. But then that same father, David, at another time in his life, was so exuberant in his praise of God that when they made a major accomplishment in moving the ark of God, that was a very fancy piece of furniture that represented God's presence. When they moved it from point A to point B, when David was a young king, that he was so uninhibited that he danced in front of all the people. And his own family members said, Dad, cool it. You're looking a little ridiculous. And his response was, there is a time to mourn, but there's a time to dance and to celebrate. And I'm going to celebrate not in front of you people, not for your advantage or to make fun of me, but I'm doing it in front of God and for Him. So we begin to see where Solomon may be coming from here. Now here's an unusual one. Verse 5. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. This one has stumped most interpreters of the Bible. Of all these couplets, this is the one that has the most debate concerning it, centered upon it. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones. And the best I've seen, best way maybe to explain it, though no one knows for sure, that maybe it's talking about there's a time to go on the offensive and there's a time to go on the defensive. That to throw stones would be an offensive move, like when David took the stones and threw them, hurled one of them at Goliath and struck him in the forehead, struck him dead. But there's also a time to gather stones, to gather the materials to build a temple for God. So there's a time to move forward and there's a time to retreat back and protect. Regardless, it's part of these couplets about time. A time to embrace, a time to shun embracing. A time to search, a time to give up that which is lost. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, a time to sew together. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. So, the question here, all these couplets, as poetic and as rhythmic and as thought-provoking as they might be. I mean, you can spend a whole lot of time talking about each one of these. We just glanced over, just summarized them as best we could in the time that we have. But his question underneath this is, what does it all mean? If in a given life, these things happen and they're opposites, and there are all kinds of actions in between these contrasts as we read them. What is the meaning of life? It leads him in verse 9 and 10 to say, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I've seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. So he looks back as he's put in very poetic language, the ebb and flow of life, the opposites that make up our existence. God has placed mankind here in the midst of it. He has put us here. And what are we to do with these opposites, these things that happen, these times for this and times for that? Well, what does it all mean? I think what Solomon is going to say and where he's going to hit in later chapters as well can be obvious for us today. That a lot of people look, once again, at that flow of time that he just described in such poetic terms. These couplets that talk about the bookends of so many issues, a time for this and a time for that. And we're going to say, what does it all mean? Well, some are going to come down and say everything in life is simply about chance. It's about chance. Now, this is a viewpoint that many, many, many people adhere to. They're going to look at what Solomon said about all those issues of life, and they're going to cut right to the chase. And they say what Solomon basically is saying, and what really is the end result, is that everything that happens in life is by chance. It's just random. And there are a lot of people who see random acts of violence as being just that, that there's no explanation for them. You're going to see just about anything that you do in life to be just the result of happenstance. You know, there are people who will view the creation of the world, what Genesis describes in those opening chapters, especially chapters 1, 2, and 3. And they're going to say, really, that's fantasy. That this world came together simply by random chance. There are scientific theories and scientific positions that will try to prove that where we are in a solar system was just created by a colossal mistake or a colossal chance millions and billions of years ago. And they take God, they take any supreme being, any notion of a power behind it, they reject completely. They ridicule those of us who hold to a design, that hold that this world is not just something that was thrown into being like a game of chance. But there are those who see it that way. For them, life, these couplets, they said, so what? That's just the way it is. And you never know when you're going to be hit with tragedy. There's no explanation for it except it's random chance. Now, there are so many ways to attack that position. There are so many things about this world that make sense only in light of there being a force behind creation. That's a discussion for another time. It's a discussion for another course of study. You can spend a semester, just a complete graduate course in the evidence that demands that we say, no, life is not simply a product of chance. But that's a view. Now, there's a second alternative, and it's not chance, but it is choice. So this view would say, I am, you are, you're the boss of your fate. You're the master of your fate. No, it's not chance. You have an opportunity to choose. And so when a time comes like this or a time comes like that, and you begin to see the ebb and flow of life, and this choice will make you reap this, this choice will make you head in this direction, then it's all right up here. It's all in the intellect. It's all in the brain. It's all in the fact that you look at the options and you make the choice. In other words, this view would say that mankind, that you and me, we're above the animals. We're above those things that are not human, that we have the opportunity to dictate what happens in this world, and it's simply the fact that we've got to make intelligent, proper choices. So you got to do your homework. You've got to make sure that you're looking at all the options, but then when it all comes down to it, the meaning of life is what you and I make it. We choose. So there you got two words, two philosophies that are really diametrically opposed, but they're easy to remember. Is it chance or is it choice? Well, there's a third view, and that view is not chance, it's not choice, but it's chosen. I'll wrap it up in the word chosen. Now, this one, a lot of us, we live by this. This is the one that says, God has created all things out of nothing. Amen. God has thrown everything into orbit that exists. Yes. He didn't need any help from us in order to create all that has been created. That's correct. And likewise, everything that happens to you and to me is not by chance. It's not by choice. But it's because God has chosen the path of our lives. It's been predetermined. Now, this gets into an area that a lot of you are going to want to nod right here real hard, because you're going to say, yes, this is what, you know, there's a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, for some people, that's their philosophy of life. You know, it's God's word, and we hold up the Bible, God's holy word, God's edict, right, everything that we need to know is right here. And besides that, your steps are ordered by the Lord. The scripture says that. He has chosen your path. And there is, here's the kicker. There's nothing you can do about it. I mean, I've known some people that take this so literally, they'll be walking along and bump into a door. And they'll say, boy, I'm glad I got that over with. Did that go over you there? He bumps into a door and says, I'm glad I got that over with. Why? Because It was predetermined that I was going to bump my head on that door. Now, that's an extreme case, but behind it is a way to make life meaningful and to give an answer to everything that happens in life. But you see where it leads? It leads to blaming God for a lot of things, doesn't it? Because if God's behind everything and He has chosen everything and there's nothing we can do about it, then where does that leave us when life unravels? Where does that leave us in light of these beautiful poetic couplets about time for this and that? It's already been determined. Why try? Okay, so you can kind of see where I'm going here. I'm giving you my opinion. I don't believe it's the meaning of life is looking at time, however you want to calculate time. Time in life is not about chance. And it's not about choice. And it's not about being chosen. You go, well, wait a minute, Stephen, wait a minute. I'm saying, wait a minute. Let me give you another option. And it's a hybrid, it's a mix, it's a combination of choice and chosen. A combination of choice and chosen. You see, I think that through Scripture, our freedom to choose what we want in life, choice, and God's power, His sovereignty, chosen. I think that they're both there in the Scripture. And I've told you this before, but you need to hear it again. They're both running through the Bible from one page to the next, all the way through from Genesis to Revelation. They never, ever intersect, and that is collide. They're both there because they're both true. Imagine with me, you're walking through life. You're wondering what the meaning of life is. And all of a sudden, where you are in life, you see a door. And there's a door that you can walk through. And there's something written above that door where you're looking at it. You're in the outside looking in. And above that door are the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you go, that's exactly what I need. I need rest. I'm weary. I am undone. I'm sinful. I've messed up. And God's offering me a place in His kingdom in heaven. So what do? You walk through it. You make Jesus Lord of your life. You say yes to that choice that you made when you prayed to ask the Lord to save you. Okay, so you go through the door and you're inside the kingdom of God. And you're there for a good while and you're experiencing the abundant life, all the things, your prayer, all these things are brand new to you and you're growing in them and God is blessing your life. And then all of a sudden one day you're just walking around in God's kingdom and you pass by that same door you went through years before. And you look at it from the inside looking out, there's something written up there as well. But you couldn't see it when you were on the other side. All you saw coming in was, come unto me, you who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. But inside God's kingdom, looking back at that door, you see something else written up there. You know what it says, don't you? You did not choose me. I chose you. Words of Jesus, John 15:56. You did not choose me. I chose you. Folks, both are equally true. Is it our choice to enter God's kingdom? That's the way it's presented when you present the gospel. When you tell someone the good news of Jesus. You present it to a person who is lost, who has no understanding of God's sovereignty. You present it in the way you should present it. You present it as a choice. God loves you. God sent His Son because He loved the world, that all who would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Yes, I want it. You come into God's kingdom. And then when you're in the kingdom and you're a child of God, it begins to dawn on you. That wasn't anything about what you or I did. It wasn't our power. It was all God. It was all Him choosing us. You see, the combination of choice and chosen, See, that changes the way you should witness to people. I mean, that's what Paul the Apostle is all about. He's out here starting churches all over the known world outside of Israel because he's going after Gentiles. And what did he tell Gentiles? He told Gentiles, God loves you. And they come into the kingdom of God. What does he tell Jewish Christians who'd been in the kingdom for a long time? He said, you people are lazy. He said, you're turning people away because they don't dress like you dress, because they don't do things just like you do. He said, straighten up. You know better. It depends on where you are in relationship to Christ. That's the emphasis. And that's what makes time make sense. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He's made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now, that could sound real puzzling at first, that how are we going to understand? We can understand all these things, a time to do this and a time to that. I get lost in it. I get frustrated with it. But that's just the point. God is at work, and I'm not going to see everything from his point of view. But I'll see enough for me to obey. You know what a tapestry is? Here's one view of a tapestry. Looks pretty sorry, doesn't it? Those are strands of material, but I can't make anything out of it because I'm looking at the back side of a tapestry. But on the flip side, it's a crown. It's beautiful. Go back one. Makes no sense. Totally just bizarre, ugly. I mean, you might as well just pick it all up, roll it up into a ball and burn it, throw it away. But you see it from the finished side. See, where we are most of the time is we're on the back side of the tapestry of our lives. For us, it doesn't make sense. We don't understand. We can't outguess God, you might say. We throw up our hands because all we can focus on is the backside, the things that are happening, and we don't understand and see right now, or we refuse to see how God is really at work and what he is producing and what the end result will be. A thing of beauty. So, a time to begin a sermon and a time to finish. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to deal with some of the most basic issues of life and seek to make sense of them. It's our prayer, Lord, that you encourage us, that you strengthen us. You already have, and we pray for power and wisdom as we navigate the path of life that's before us. It's in the name of Christ we offer our prayer. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time when we meet. God speaks, and we're given the opportunity to respond. Sometimes that response needs to be immediate. It needs to be public. If you're here today and the desire of your life is to make sense of time, which means just make sense of what's going on all around you, and you understand now that the answer is going to be in God's will and his son Jesus. And so I offer you that perspective coming into the kingdom of God, that Jesus is saying, come unto me if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. Make that choice. Pray that prayer. Let us help you. Respond today and make Christ Lord of your life. It's your choice, I would say. But then again, we know and understand that it's really all about God. And one day you'll understand, once you love him and serve him, you'll see that this is not you. It's not just a random thing. It's not just something you chose to do, but it's all God. He chose us. So we invite you to make that choice today. If you're here today and you know the Lord just hadn't told anyone, tell us. Profess to the world by telling us that you're a believer. Follow Him in believer's baptism. Let's talk about why there's water up there and what it means. If you're looking for a church, a place where you can plug in and serve, here we are. Need to find a place where you can plant your life, where you can serve, not just casually attend, but become involved. That's what your prayer ought to be. And God will lead you to where He wants you to walk within a community of faith. So I'm just simply saying, if God's leading you to unite with us, how do you join? You step out. You come forward. That's the beginning. And then for most of us, I've got a watch here. I can time something down to the tenth of a second. I can keep things going. I can keep the beat. I know the rhythms. I know myself. But the big picture is, I'm clueless. I don't understand how God's at work much of the time in my life. I don't see it. And so the prayer should be for those of us who know Christ, who simply are still confused about this thing called time and life. Pray it. Confess it. Admit it. And God will give you the next steps. He always does. That's our invitation. I ask you to stand as we sing. You respond as God leads.